Beloved congregation of the Lord, we read together from John chapter 20. And in verses 19 to 23, John records the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples after his resurrection. And it's striking that you read there in verse 24 that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Children, where was he? Where was Thomas when Jesus came? You know, wherever he was, that's irrelevant. What's important for us is to notice that he was not there when the disciples were together and Jesus came. And as a result of not being there, when they told him in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord," he refuses to believe them. And he speaks words of blatant unbelief. "Unless," he says, "unless I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Words from the mouth of one of God's children. Does that sound familiar to you? "I will not be persuaded. I will not believe unless," and you can fill in the blank. Jesus said in Luke 16, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." And Jesus did rise from the dead, and Thomas still wasn't persuaded. And I'm afraid also there are some here this morning who utter these same words, maybe not out loud, but in their minds, "I will not believe." And you need to realize that those are the words of an unbeliever. And if that unbeliever is left to himself and dies with those words and with those thoughts and with that reality, then when you die, you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But it will be too late. Now is the time of grace. Thomas said, "I will not believe." And yet Thomas is not left to himself. Jesus comes to him. 8 days later, Jesus returns miraculously. The doors are shut and Jesus came and he stood in the midst of them. And then you read it so beautifully in verse 26, and Thomas was with them. Notice the difference between verse 24 and 26. There's one little word, "not." Thomas was not with them. Here Thomas was with them. And oh, what a difference that made. Jesus speaks to all the disciples there. And he says, "Peace be unto you." That's the third time in this chapter that he says that. Verse 19, verse 21, "Peace be unto you." They hear it from the very lips of Jesus. And maybe one of the children is thinking this morning, wouldn't that be beautiful if we would hear those words from the Lord too, to us, "Peace be unto you"? You know something? We hear it every Sunday morning and every Sunday afternoon. God Almighty himself speaks to us, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in communion with the Holy Spirit." That's what God says to us every Sunday. We don't have to wait. We don't have to say, "Wouldn't it be nice if?" He did this morning already. Well, in our text, Jesus now turns to Thomas himself, personally, individually, who was with them. Do you think that Thomas expected Jesus to speak to him? After he blatantly refused to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, after Thomas chose not to be with the other disciples and to wallow in his unbelief and to stay away from where the Lord's people gathered, do you think he expected Jesus to have something to say to him yet? Well, Jesus does. That's our text this morning, John 20, verse 27 through 31. Let me just read to you verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So this morning, our theme is Jesus speaks to Thomas. And he speaks, first of all, words of rebuke. And then secondly, words of blessing. And thirdly, words with purpose. First then, words of rebuke. What a wonder of free and sovereign grace, isn't it? Jesus returns to his disciples and to Thomas. You don't read anywhere that Thomas is inviting Jesus, that he's looking for Jesus, that he's expecting Jesus. Unexpectedly, Jesus is there and he speaks to his disciple. Just like he does every Lord's Day today still. He comes and he speaks to his disciples in the preaching of the Word of God. And he invites Thomas to do according to the words he spoke last week. Remember what Thomas said? "Unless I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in there and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and behold my hands, and reach your hand here and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Jesus speaks almost word for word what Thomas said. And maybe when Thomas said those words last week to the other disciples, he didn't even think that God hears when I'm saying this, or Jesus knows what I'm saying. And we see here the evidence of the omniscience, of that Christ knows everything. He heard those words. He hears every word we speak, also in secret. And now it's as if he says, "Thomas, come here. Come and touch me with your finger and with your hand, and believe me that I am risen from the dead." And the Bible doesn't say whether Thomas actually did that or not. I don't think he did, because later on Jesus says, "Because you saw me, you believed." Not because you touched me, but because you saw me. But that's neither here nor there. Be not faithless. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas had said, "I will not believe." And yet Thomas is a chosen one. He is a man of faith living in a condition of disbelief. And Jesus says in a certain sense, "Thomas, do not be empty of faith, but be full of faith." And the reason Jesus says that is because the sin of unbelief is so very great. Whether it is in those in the world, the ungodly, or in a child of God. Unbelief is like the darkness that covers the earth at night. And we need to know that if we live and die in unbelief, we will be in darkness forever. But the gospel is that a child of God cannot remain in the darkness of unbelief. It's impossible. We see it in Thomas. "The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." And Jesus speaks to Thomas. And in those words of Jesus, words of rebuke, we hear the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love does not spare rebuke. Love doesn't spare admonishment. He issues a wake-up call to Thomas. His love is demonstrated here in his knowing all and in his tenderness. Here we see the Good Shepherd returning his wandering sheep to the fold. Augustine wrote that to heal the wounds of doubt in his disciple's heart, Jesus shows him the wounds in his own body. And Jesus still does that, doesn't he? Through the Holy Spirit, leading us time and again in the Word of God to the death and the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result here, Thomas says to Jesus and of Jesus, my Lord and my God. Thomas's confession of faith. But our focus this morning is not so much on Thomas's words to Jesus, but Jesus' words to Thomas. Secondly, words of blessing. He says to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. So Jesus acknowledges that Thomas believes the gospel. And he knows that from his noble confession, my Lord and my God. But Thomas is missing something. Thomas is missing the highest form of faith. Faith without the benefit of sight. Thomas had refused to believe the disciples' reports. We have seen the Lord, Thomas, they said. Thomas had refused to believe Jesus' own words when he had told them over and over again, I will rise from the dead. And instead, Thomas had put his own demands. He made demands of God. Unless such and such, I will not believe. That's Thomas's rule of faith. The rule in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not seeing, yet believing. Nobody here has ever seen Jesus. He's not here physically on this earth. And yet there are many believers among us. We have the Word of God. And that word speaks of things that are not seen and yet must be believed. The wisdom of the world says this, I will believe it when I see it. Maybe you've said that too about certain things. Sure, we all have. That's also the wisdom of many in the church of God. I will believe when I see less sin in myself. I will believe when I become more prayerful. I'll believe when a special text is applied to me, like I am thy salvation. Or I will believe when I feel my sins enough. I don't feel them nearly enough. Or when I have tears enough. Or when I feel guilty enough. You know something? It will never be enough. Because if that's how you are thinking and reasoning, or if someone you know is doing that, you are basing your faith on what you feel and what you do instead of on who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done. Always looking at yourself. Unless I know for sure, I will not believe. And the Lord says to people like that and to all of us, seek me, call upon me, search the scriptures, come to me. And some say, no, I will not. You know what that shows? That shows such a lack of self-knowledge. It shows that you have a very low view of the seriousness of sin. It shows that your self-esteem is way too high. And your esteem of the majesty of God, way too low. And your esteem of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus is way too little. Here Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But he doesn't praise the faith of Thomas. There was another time when he said to a woman, woman, great is thy faith. Or to the centurion, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Doesn't say that about Thomas. Thomas, because you saw me, you believed. God's way is faith's way. And that's the way that breaks our self-righteousness to pieces. That's the way that breaks our stubborn rebellion and our self-focus. The rule in God's kingdom is not seeing with our own eyes, but believing God's eternal testimony revealed in His Word. Faith looks away from myself altogether and rests in the Lord and Him alone. Speaking of Jesus, Peter writes this, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." We haven't seen Jesus, dear believers, yet we love Him. We haven't seen Him, yet believing, we rejoice in Him. That's what faith does. "Blessed are those who have not seen," says Jesus, "and yet have believed." What happens to Thomas in John chapter 20 will not happen anymore. Jesus will no more say to anyone, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Good for you. You stop being disbelieving now because you have seen." He doesn't say that. And He will not say it. All future believers, including believers among us, will believe without seeing with our natural eyes. Our faith is going to lack Thomas's seeing. It will be faith alone. And our faith will of necessity be a stronger faith. It will be more powerful faith than Thomas's faith. It will be more assured and more glorious. That's why Jesus calls all future believers blessed. It's not that Thomas wasn't blessed. He confessed, "My Lord and my God," and I would to God more people would do that. But God's rule of faith is not from seeing to believing, but from faith to sight. And one day, dear believers, we will exchange faith for sight. And we will see Him as He is. But for now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Augustine said, "Faith is to believe what you do not see. And the reward for this faith is to see what you believe." But that's not till much later. We'll hear more about that this afternoon. Jesus speaks to Thomas. Words of rebuke, words of blessing, and words with purpose. Why is this in the Bible? Why did John write this? What is the purpose of Jesus' words to Thomas? It's the same purpose for the whole gospel. It's the purpose of the whole Bible. Verse 30, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book." Why is this? What are these many signs? Jesus did many of them, says John, and they all prove His messiahship. The gospel according to John has many signs. It's a reference to the miracles that Jesus did. Think of He made water into wine. He healed people. He fed the multitude. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a miraculous catch of fish after the resurrection on the Sea of Galilee. And all those signs came along with His words, and they proved to everyone His lordship. They proved that it was true when He said, "I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah." In the presence of His disciples, Jesus did many signs. Many witnesses saw them. Many other signs that aren't even written in this book, says John. There's some signs that are written in John that are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but there's others there that are written, and many of them are not even written throughout all of history. But these are written, he says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So children, if you ask each other sometime, why is this particular thing written in the Bible? Or why is there anything written in the Bible that's written there? Why this story of Jesus' words to Thomas? Why is it there? Well, John says, in order that you might believe. That's why it's there. And what am I to believe then? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's a central theme of the gospel according to John, that believing occurs more than 100 times in this one book. And that believing you might have life through his name. The gospel message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall live. You shall have life. So once again, why is this history written? Why does the Lord reveal to us word for word what Jesus speaks to Thomas? Well, it's not written there so that we can criticize Thomas for his unbelief when he says, I will not believe. And it's not written there so that we can praise him for his faith when he says, my Lord and my God. No, it's written for one purpose only. And that purpose is that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, we might have life through Jesus' name. And someone says, well, certainly there's more to it than that. Not in our text this morning. This is what it says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let that be good news this morning for sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, walking in the shadow of death. Good news for people who struggle with these kind of things. What must I do to be saved? Well, we know that it is the duty and the privilege of those who read and hear the gospel to believe that gospel, to embrace the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great gospel truth we are to believe this morning from these verses is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Period. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? By Christ here, meaning the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the anointed one? If so, then you are believing the core truth of the Old Testament. Because Jesus is anointed of God to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, you are believing the core truth of the New Testament. Jesus is the Son of God. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as our Savior and our Mediator, but as our Lord, as a divine person, as God the Son, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. What is the greatest blessedness for which we are to hope in this life? It says right in our text that believing you might have life through his name. So our eye of faith is directed to the life that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that he is the crown of life and he is the tree of life. And we can receive life only through Christ's name. He calls himself the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this history is written here. And here's why we have to hear it today. To encourage our faith. To invite us to believe. Whether for the first time in your life or to believe again and believe in a deeper way. What greater advantage can there be? In Acts 5 verse 20, the gospel is called the words of this life. Spiritual life. In conformity to God. In communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life. And both are through Christ's name, by His merit, by His power. And both are 100% guaranteed to all true believers. The Lord's Supper, beloved, is for those who believe the record that God gave of His Son. Also, for those who say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Also for those who say, Lord, my faith is so feeble, it's always ready to halt and doubt. My faith is so wavering, sometimes it's up and then it's down again. My faith is so weak, I wonder sometimes if it is faith at all. Lord, my faith is mixed with so much of myself and sees so little of Christ. All those reasons are legitimate reasons to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because through the use of the sacrament by faith, that faith is confirmed and strengthened. And we haven't been able to celebrate this sacrament for 6 months now. We need it. I do. You too. The message of the Lord's Supper is the same as the message of the gospel. The record that God gives of His Son. John puts it this way, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And Jesus says this morning to this congregation, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Be not without faith. Be full of faith. Believers among us, you have believed without seeing. And Jesus says, you are blessed. Blessed how? Well, according to our text, you have life through Christ's name. Spiritual life. Eternal life. And today, you may partake of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He called Himself to. I am the bread of life. Amen.